hearts do need a surgeon, and you are the great physician for our hard hearts. Soften them with the oil and wine of your Spirit, and for our seared hearts in this dark world, bring light. For our broken, wounded hearts, bring healing. We come to listen to you today. We sit under your word and ask you to teach us, to transform us, to make us like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's something known as the Eber Papyrus. It's a medical book dating from around 1500 BC that would place it in the era of Moses. It's a 110-page scroll, and it gives us a snapshot of medical practice in ancient Egypt. Here's an example of a prescription found in the Eber's papyrus. To cure pink eye, apply the urine of a faithful wife. And of course, that treatment would have been useless and it would have been dangerous. And on top of that, if your pink eye condition did not improve, your wife had some splaining to do, and she did. Another example of a medical treatment from ancient Egypt. To cure baldness, doctors applied a mixture of fat from six different animals. And all that grease didn't grow hair, but it would shine up the chrome dome really nice. For splinters, Egyptian doctors applied a salve made of worm blood and donkey dung. Imagine walking into your local drugstore. I'd like my prescription for donkey doo-doo refilled, please. Nothing cures what ails you like donkey dung. The Eber's Papyrus listed hundreds of prescriptions with an amazing array of ingredients, including beetle shells, mouse tails, eel eyes, animal excrement. The best one could say of these prescriptions is they were 100% natural. And into that world, God reveals himself with the name Yahweh Rapha. Hello, my name is Yahweh Rapha. In our study of Old Testament Hebrew names of God, we come to that name this morning, and it means the Lord who heals. The Lord, all uppercase letters, it should be, all capital letters, indicating that covenant relational name of God, Yahweh, and then the word Rapha. It occurs some 60 times in the Old Testament, and it means to restore, to heal, to cure. Yahweh Rapha. And the context for God revealing himself through this name for the first time in the scripture is the incident, or an incident that we find in the wilderness wanderings, book of Exodus. Imagine we are just 3 days from the Hebrew people having found themselves with their back to the Red Sea. They are caught between a rock and a very wet place. Pharaoh and his army are on one side coming to re-enslave them, and on the other side stood the Red Sea. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward. They are stuck. And then God performs just this amazing miracle. He parts the sea. He pushes back the waters. He allows Israel to pass through to the other side. But when the Egyptians followed them, God closed the walls of water. And as a quick side note, it's fascinating. I think archaeologists have found artifacts in the Red Sea, including an ancient chariot wheel, uncorroded because it was made of gold. And the wheel is believed to have come from Pharaoh's golden chariot. And that fascinating confirmation of the Red Sea event. So naturally, in the context of our passage, the flow of the passage. People are now on this spiritual, emotional high. And the opening 20 verses of chapter 15 of Exodus record their song of praise. It begins, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has hurled into the sea." And the song continues for another 16 verses. They are finally free. And God's presence and God's protection are absolutely undeniable. Spiritual mountaintop moment. And then we read, they went into the desert. Verse 22. We'll pick up the storyline. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And the name Shur means wall. And that's exactly what they're about to encounter. Figuratively speaking, they're about to hit a wall. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. They went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. Having come through the water, they hit dry land, very dry land, no water for 3 days. And when they did find water, to their great consternation, they could not drink it. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Okay, they called the water Marah, or that place, because the word Marah means bitter. But it's their hearts that are really turning bitter. And they grumble against Moses. They did what we normally do when things don't work out the way that we want them to. They complained. 3 days after the great praise festival on the shore of the Red Sea, they move from glorifying God to grumbling. Their gratitude turns to griping. And we just think about that. The miracle at the Red Sea, and now this issue in the desert. They're actually the same issue. Water. They have come through water only to run out of water. They have seen God do this amazing miracle with water. But now, well, it didn't take long to forget that God is the Culligan man. He can handle water issues. But what a fitting picture of life. The only way to the promised land, and we are all on our way, if you know Jesus as your Savior, we're on our way to the promised land, but the only way is through the wilderness. And in this life, we travel through the desert. We can experience the triumph of the Red Sea. God is so real. And then we encounter the wall. The wall in the desert. From high expectations to heavy discouragement. In the desert of despair, they forgot this awesome display of God's power just 3 days before. They forgot how terrible life was in Egypt, and they became bitter. God has a purpose for our pain. Verse 25, we're going to see that God used it as a test. A test. And no good teacher ever tests their students on material that he or she has not covered in class. So the purpose of a test is to reveal if students have been paying attention when the lesson was delivered. 3 days earlier, they should have learned God intervenes in water problems. What an object lesson. Parting the Red Sea, how could they ever forget? One would think it would be unforgettable. Tests and trials are designed to do two things. They demonstrate whether we've been paying attention in class, and two, they're an opportunity to learn something about ourselves, about our character, about our faith. Israel was not getting high marks on this test. And one sign that you and I are failing a test is whether or not we complain. And that's a bit convicting, because complaining is my nature. I'm pretty good at it. Verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And many versions will say it showed him a tree. We'll come back to that. Showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And there the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, a reference to the 10 plagues that God had sent upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. For I am Yahweh Rapha. There's the name. The God who heals. In the midst of disappointment and despair, God reveals himself as the God who brings healing. He's the great physician. That healing could be emotional. It could be physical healing. It could be spiritual healing. Yahweh Rapha heals emotional hurts and broken hearts. This is one of our favorite verses. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147. Emotional pain is inevitable in this fallen world. We are sinned against. We live with the painful consequences of our own sinful choices. And the emotional pain at periods of life can be just overwhelming. And some of you may be in the desert in that journey this morning. You've hit a wall with emotional pain, and in the midst of your tears, cry out to Yahweh Rapha and for his healing touch. Yahweh Rapha brings physical healing, and how we need that, nothing is more obvious than the tragic toll of sickness in this world, and how it has extracted pleasure from life. Diseases rampant the world over. Sickness and suffering and sorrow. No respecters of persons, Christian, non-Christian, the righteous, the wicked. It is a grim reality with which humankind has always had to cope since sin's entrance into this world. Physical illness. And even though the Bible is filled with examples of God's healing touch, and even though Jesus demonstrates that he is the great physician, and even though the Gospels present Jesus as healing every disease and sickness as he traveled among the people, there is no biblical promise that God will heal our physical ailments. Not in this life, anyway. It is only when heaven is ushered in that we will be free from pain. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And how appropriate to read that in the context of Linda's funeral service this week. We can pray for physical healing in this life. Certainly we should, because we are dependent upon God. We should express that dependence. But even when God is merciful and physical healing occurs, that healing is only a temporary remedy for our mortal bodies. We are outwardly wasting away. Our souls reside in this crumbling clay pot. And that fact is intended to drive us to see that our deepest need for healing is spiritual healing. Our diagnosis is bad. Our prognosis is terminal. Isaiah records it this way, the condition of the unredeemed heart. He describes the moral and spiritual condition of humankind like this. Your head is injured and your heart is sick. And there is the slang expression, you may have used it, you're a sicko. Or we might describe some maladaptive behavior as that's sick. And according to Isaiah, according to the rest of the scriptures, we're all sickos. And so go ahead, I know you want to do it. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a sicko. We are all sinners. We are in desperate need of healing, and secular society's remedies for the depravity of sin, even though they don't recognize it as that, secular society's remedies are about as useless as ancient Egyptian medicine for physical ailments. And we've got prosperity gospel preachers distorting the name Yahweh Rapha to emphasize physical healing. And we have liberal theologians and preachers distorting the name by minimizing the seriousness or the extent of sin. And in both cases, what they do is they miss the good news of the salvation message. God's primary concern is that we recognize our spiritual sickness and then seek him as our Savior. We seek him as the great physician. Just a few verses down in Isaiah chapter 1, we hear God say, come now, come, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We come to Yahweh Rapha for healing from the sickness of sin. There's going to be a bit of progression in the names of God that I will cover over the next couple of weeks. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals me. We will look at Yahweh Jireh, Lord who provides. He provides the sacrifice that pays the penalty for our sin. We will learn his name is also Yahweh Titzkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And the only means by which we stand before God is through the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, imputed to our account when we receive him and we receive his provision for the payment for our sin, Yahweh Jireh. And he is Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. To grasp the beauty of this Exodus story, we have to see that it really is about salvation. And there are a number of parallels, there are a number of sort of foreshadowings of the salvation message in those just short verses that we looked at this morning. One of the parallels is Israel's need for water in that Exodus story. It parallels our spiritual needs. Yeah, we're very in touch with our physical thirst. We're not very in touch with our spiritual thirst, our spiritual need. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within him." We get to the end of the scriptures. Revelation, the invitation comes again. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We're spiritually dead people. We need life. We're physically thirsty. We should be spiritually thirsty. The purifying of the waters in the Exodus story demonstrate God's power to overcome any impurity, any sort of contamination, even in our lives. And then the most significant parallel, God performed the miracle of cleansing the water. The NIV text says that Moses threw this piece of wood in. New American Standard, New King James, King James, they all say God showed him a tree, and he threw the tree in. And the tree is a prefiguring of the cross on which Jesus was crucified. The cross is sometimes referred to as the tree, and it finally made sense. I've heard that before. The cross, the tree. And it is the cross and Jesus' death on our behalf that is the only remedy for the sickness of sin. It's the remedy for sickness that we see in our society today. And I get so frustrated, quite frankly, with the way social media and Christians sort of fight back and forth over social issues or political issues. And I go, you're missing it all. It's about the good news of salvation that sinful people need. Let's get back to that message. I want to take a bit of a reflective moment here, just a little longer prayer. Jennifer, I'm going to ask you to come and you can play for us. And let's just take a quiet reflective moment, please. Because no one needs to be convinced that we live in this world that needs emotional healing. And again, that might be right where you're at this morning. Your heart might be broken and your heart might be torn over some hurt. And we know a God who revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha. And so we just simply ask God, would you come and bring healing? Count my tears. Wipe the tears from my eyes. And we know that someday you will do that in heaven. But now we just pray that you would come and be our comforter. For those suffering with physical ailments, in dependence upon you, God, we look to you and ask that you might relieve that physical pain. That I would pray that we could just run all the way to the finish line in terms of serving you and being useful for your kingdom. But if that healing doesn't come, we are just grateful that there will be a day that we will be made new. A glorious day in heaven. But most of all, we pray that you would just help us see the sickness in this society and help us realize we have the answer. You've given us the answer. That a great healing needs to take place. It only comes when people come to the cross and come to the great physician and recognize their spiritual poverty and their need for a Savior. Break our hearts over that we might become voices, bearers of the good news to this sick world. We gather this morning to give you praise as Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals us. In Jesus' name. Sing along with Jennifer if you'd like, please.